Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 8 with The Way of the Fathers. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In John chapter 8, the issue of belief or lack of belief continues. We saw last time that the Lord Jesus, while teaching in the temple, declared that he is the light of the world and gives life, aeonian life, to all who follow him. The Pharisees did not believe him, and they claim that this is untrue because he is only testifying of himself, and nobody else is testifying with him. But he claims that his Father testified with him, and that was by the miracles that he was performing. And then he told them flat out that anyone who does not believe that he is God will die in his sins. So that brings us to John chapter 8 and verse 30, where it says, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him." Now this certainly seems like a good thing. These people believed. Remember, that's the whole point and purpose of the Gospel of John, as we see it in John 20, verses 30 and 31, that those who read would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed by God to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is the Son of God, or God represented in human form, and that believing we would have life through his name. So since these people have believed, it would seem that they would have life. But the thing is that believing is just more than just realizing a truth. That true belief, true faith, also requires a response. It requires us to continue in that faith. And we see that in verse 31, where it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" See, now that they've realized the truth that he's the Messiah, now they have to abide in what he said. And to abide, that means to remain or to actually dwell there, to live in his words, to live their lives in his words, to live like they believe he's the Messiah. Not just to realize that he is, but to act like it, to respond as they should respond. Then he says, if they will do this, then they will be his disciples. Then they'll be his students, his learners. And the point of a disciple is to become like his master. So he says, abide, continue in my word. Live your life in it. Verse 32, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So he says, if you'll continue in my words, you'll know the truth. And that's the wonderful fact, that Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the source of all truth, and all real truth comes from him. And then he says, the truth will make you free. The truth shall make you free. Now the question is, free of what? Well, back in verse 24, he already said, he warned them about that they would die in their sins. And we realize that we all are sinners. All of us, all of Adam's race, are sinners. That we do sin, that we do wrong things, things that are against God's rules, God's laws. And that we're not just sinners, but that the results of being a sinner is death. And sin and death enslaves us all. And yet if we believe Christ, if we believe the truth of his words, and remain in them, and live them out in our lives, well then we'll be set free from slavery to sin and death. And that was what he was promising them, that wonderful promise, that they could be made free. So did these people abide in his words? Did they become his disciples and know the truth and be set free? Well, sadly, we see they didn't. Right away, we see problems in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Well, right away, they start to take umbrage at his words. They don't like what he said. Now, their argument here is really a silly argument. It is that they are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Now, they're almost like making out like Abraham's descendants. Well, they're not slaves. But look, if we'd actually follow out the story of Abraham's descendants in the Old Testament, we know that only a couple generations after Abraham, they went down into Egypt, where they were enslaved. And that's the whole story of Moses, that he brought the Israelites out of slavery. And only after bringing the 10 plagues on the Egyptians. Of course, it was the Lord who really brought them. So they were enslaved almost right away, just a generation, few generations after Abraham. Then we know when they were brought into the land of Israel by the Lord, that oftentimes when they would disobey the Lord and worship the gods of the nations around them, that the Lord would sell them into slavery to their neighboring nations. So they were enslaved time and again in the times of Judges. And then after the time of Kings, when the nation of Israel was taken over by the Syrian Empire, the northern part, and the Babylonian Empire, the southern part, that they were then enslaved to those nations. And in fact, in Christ's own day, in the day these people were speaking, Israel was under the control of Rome, and they were really enslaved to the Roman Empire. So these people themselves were enslaved. So what a silly argument it was to say that they were Abraham's descendants, and therefore were never in bondage to anyone. Well, Abraham's descendants had often been in bondage. And the fact is, they just didn't like his words. They didn't like being slaves, so they didn't want to admit that they even were. Whereas to any outside observer, it was obvious that they were. This was just silly. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So the Lord Jesus answers, and he says, "Most assuredly," and in Greek that's "truly, truly." And the "truly" is repeated to emphasize it. "Most truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." He says, if you commit sin, you're enslaved to it. And see, that was the bondage he was talking about. That was the slavery he was talking about, was slavery to sin. So he certainly doesn't waste time in explaining to them what he meant. Now, we can see this slavery of sin often in people around us. We see how people can get enslaved to greed and get into gambling or just into working such crazy hours to make money that they lose everything else in their lives. We see how people can get enslaved to pleasure, whatever it might be, whether it be, might be alcohol or sex or drugs or any one of these sinful things, people become enslaved to them. And yet really in God's sight, anyone who commits sin is a slave to it. We're all enslaved to sin. And so the Lord says, that's why you're slaves to sin. Verse 35, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Now he's speaking there of their households they had at the time. And back then, that was mostly the structure, was that they were all in households, family households. And businesses were generally owned by families. You had the family business, and you were either part of the family or you were a household servant, a household slave. But everybody was attached to some household, to some family. Now, if you were a slave, a household slave, he says, you don't abide in the house forever. And that's true. You're at the beck and call. You're at the mercy of your master. He can decide to sell you to some other household. He can decide to move you out of the household if he sees fit. You're not going to stay in the household forever. And these people, they were slaves of sin. Now at this time, they were in God's household. They were a part of God's nation of Israel. But they couldn't abide there forever. They couldn't abide there into the eon as slaves of sin. No, someday God is going to remove slaves of sin from his house. He's going to remove slaves of sin from Israel. He's going to purify the Israelites, and none of them are going to be slaves of sin any longer. But slaves don't abide in the house forever. He says a son abides forever. And this is true. If you're a son of the household, you're never going to get kicked out. You're not going to get moved to a different household. You're not going to get sold. You stay in that household forever as a son. So they needed to become sons of the household and not slaves. Verse 36, he says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." I think here he's specifically speaking of the firstborn son. And in their system, the family business was run, it was controlled by the father, the patriarch. He was the CEO. And the one who was to take over and become the next patriarch, the next father, the next CEO, was the firstborn son. He was the next ruler of the family. Now, his administration would continue. In our non-family-owned businesses, a business will choose a CEO and he'll be there for a time, but then maybe after a few years, he'll leave and somebody else will take over as CEO. Now, in that environment, you're never sure of the policies. One day you're following the policy of the current CEO, and you're fine, but then he leaves, another CEO comes along, and maybe his policy says, you're out. You have no part in his new administration. But that's not the way it was in their family businesses. The son, when he took over, his authority, his administration was permanent as long as he lived. He was never going to get kicked out. He was never going to move aside for some other CEO. And if we're talking not just the human household, but the Son of God, his administration lasts forever. He's never going to be out of the house. And so if he creates a policy, that policy is going to continue as long as he says it continues. And he's never going to die or get replaced, that policy would come to an end. So he says, if the Son makes you free, and he is in the house forever, well, nobody else is ever going to come along to say any different. Nobody else is ever going to come along to make you a slave again. If he makes you free, you're free for good. So what do you want? Well, you want him to make you free. Verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. He says, okay, fine, I'll admit it. You are Abraham's descendants. That's true. But look at how you're acting. You're trying to kill me. You're trying to kill God's messenger, God's Christ, God's Messiah. You even realize that I came from God, that I'm the light of the world, that I'm whom I claim I am. And yet you're trying to kill me. Well, that shows that these people, even though they believed he was who he said he was, they certainly didn't submit to it. They didn't respond like they should. So what they had was not real belief. It was not real faith. They realized the truth, but they wouldn't live in it. They wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't really own the truth. So what good is it being Abraham's descendants if they try to kill the Messiah, the one sent from God, the light of the world? And he says, the reason you're doing this is because my word has no place in you. You don't want my teaching. You don't want my truth. And that's why you're trying to kill me. Verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, their idea of family and father is, first of all, the father, like I said, was the head of the business, and the son was the one who was going to take over. But also, in many ways, when that son took over the business and became the next patriarch, he became the father for all practical purposes. He was the father once he took over as the new head of the business. And so they had this idea of father and son as also being of one who would become like the father, one who would show forth the character of the father, who would take the place of the father and having the same character and having the same characteristics. Now, this was true to the extent that when someone would show forth a certain character, they could call a person a son of that thing. For example, someone who was lazy, they could call a son of laziness. Someone who was an encourager, they could call a son of encouragement, and so forth. So Christ is speaking from this aspect when he says, I speak what I have seen with my father. I act like my father, and I speak the kind of things he speaks. But he says, you do what you have seen with your father. You act like your father. Well, what could be more natural? But ultimately, he says, the contrast between us is a contrast between our fathers. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So they say, well, our father is Abraham. But the Lord Jesus doesn't agree. He says, no, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the kind of things Abraham did. You would do his deeds. And you don't. You don't. So how can you claim to be Abraham's true children when you don't act like him? Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, the man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. And he certainly didn't. When Abraham heard truth from God through a messenger, like when he heard God's truth from the man Melchizedek, He listened to it, and he obeyed it. He always listened to and obeyed God's words, however they came to him, through whomever they came to him. But these people, they had heard the truth from God through Jesus Christ, and what did they do? They tried to kill him. They tried to kill God's messenger. Well, did Abraham try to kill Melchizedek? Of course not. Of course not. So he says, Abraham did not do this. Well, I think there was a good deal of sarcasm in what the Lord said there. Of course Abraham didn't do that. Abraham would never have done that, tried to kill God's messenger. And yet that's what they were doing. So it was just a false claim when they claimed to be Abraham's children. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So he says, no, you don't do Abraham's works. You have a different father. You have a different one whose character you show forth. Well, at this point, they're getting the idea that he is insulting them, that he's speaking poorly of them. Maybe they're not sure what father he means, but they get the idea that it's not a very complimentary one. So they get angry at this point, and they say, we weren't born of fornication. We aren't illegitimates. In other words, we aren't illegitimate children. They say, okay, we're not Abraham's children. Well, take this, Marty. We have one father, God. God is our real father. So top that. Well, that was kind of supreme arrogance on their part to actually claim God as their father, to claim they're acting like God. But they did. Well, this just shows how far they were from responding properly to their understanding that Jesus was the Christ. They were actually making claims like this. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So the Lord says, no, you're not God's children either. You're not Abraham's children because you don't act like Abraham, and you're not God's children either. Because he says, if God were your father, if you acted like him, well, then you would love me. And that's still true, I think. That if we really act like God, we're going to love Jesus Christ. If we really know about him, if we really have studied him and understand what he is and what he's all about. Well, why would someone who acts like God love Jesus Christ? He says, for I proceeded forth and came from God. I actually came from God. So anybody who acts like God is going to love me. He says, I didn't come of myself. He sent me. He sent me. I'm acting on his behalf. So anybody who loves God is going to love me. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. So he says, why don't you understand my speech? And the fact is that God is able to communicate. At any time in God's word that God wants to get his truth across, I believe he's able to do it. And he does do it. So whenever God speaks and people don't understand, we realize there's some problem there. And the problem isn't with God, because God is able to communicate. So he says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Why not? Well, because you're not able to listen to my word. And that ability had nothing to do with their ears, and it had nothing to do with their intelligence, with their intellect. But it had everything to do with their hearts, with their spirits. They rejected God's words. They didn't want God's words. They hated God's words. So of course they couldn't listen to God's words through Jesus Christ. So he says, you're not able to listen. You're not able to believe what I say. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow, the Lord really isn't mincing words here, is he? He's giving it to them both barrels. He finally makes plain to them who he means. He says, here is your real father. Here's the one you really act like, the devil. The devil. And you want to do the same things he wants to do. What do they want to do? They want to kill Jesus Christ. So that's exactly what the devil would like to do. Because he says he was a murderer from the beginning. And he was from the very time of Cain and Abel. When Cain put Abel to death. He's a manslayer like Cain. He really put to death the whole human race when he convinced Adam and Eve to eat the poison fruit. So from the beginning, he was a murderer, and he is a liar. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own resources. He is the liar and the father, the progenitor of lies. And the first lie we see in the Bible is from Satan. He is a liar. Now notice something that this tells us about Satan's character. Is that these people to whom the Lord said this, they were not the most wicked and low of moral sinners. They weren't people who were hanging out in whorehouses and drug addicts and drunks and the worst sort of people in society. No, these were upstanding members of society. These were good religious people, Israelites. And yet there were people who trusted in their own goodness and hated God's words when God's words pointed out to them their sin and their corruption. And I think that's true of the devil. The devil doesn't want people to just be utterly morally corrupt. He'd love for people to do good things in their own strength and reject the power and the righteousness that comes from God and reject God's words. That's what Satan wants. Not just a bunch of low immoral sinners, but a bunch of people who act righteous and reject God. And that's what these people were. And he says, your father, the one you act like, is the devil. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So he says, being children of your father the devil, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. That's why you reject me. It's because I tell you the truth. You might believe me if I told you a lie. So just like Cain, they wanted their way. They didn't want things God's way. Verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Well, I don't know how you would feel if somebody told you your father was the devil, but I think you might be getting pretty angry. And I think these people were probably getting angry. And they would like to say, well, this is a bad man. Jesus Christ is a bad man that he would say such things. But he says, hold on, if I'm bad to say such things, convict me of sin. Show me where I've sinned. Show me something wrong I've done. And oh, I imagine the Lord's enemies would have loved to be able to do that, to find some sin in his life to point out. And the fact that they couldn't, the fact that they didn't, I think, demonstrates to us his righteousness more than anything else. Because if there had been any skeletons in his closet, his enemies, his bitter enemies, would have found it. But he never did anything wrong. So he says, well, if I'm not a sinner then, I must be telling you the truth. Because if I was a sinner, I might lie. But if I'm not a sinner, I must be telling you the truth. But if I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? If I'm not right, if you're not children of your father, the devil, the liar and murderer, then why don't you believe me? And of course, they could have no answer for that. Verse 47, he says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So this is his summary statement. He says, you might realize I'm the Messiah, but you won't hear my words. So you're not of God. If you were of God, you would listen to me. And you would live in the truth you hear me speak. But because you don't listen, you're not from God. Now notice, these people were part of Israel, God's nation. Yet they still had individual choice. And their choices showed that their character was not of God, but it was of the devil. So we see that these men believed that Jesus really was from God, the light of the world, the Messiah. And yet they rejected him anyway. Some people realize that Jesus is Lord and Savior today, and yet they won't come to him for salvation. What are you trusting in to save you? Are you trusting in your church? Are you trusting in the good things that you have done? Are you trusting in what a good family background you have, or what a Christian nation you come from, or anything else but Jesus Christ? The fact is that we need to come to Jesus Christ. We need to believe his words. And that's what brings us salvation. When we believe his words, when we abide in them, when we respond to them as we should. And if we believe they're true, but we reject them and won't live according to them, well, then our belief doesn't do us any good. We have to respond in faith. We have to believe and then act and live in the truth. And will we do that? Well, the choice is ours.
It is a very serious matter to be found not believing what God has said. The responsibility lies in the one who has heard God's word to then believe it. John's Gospel teaches us that we need to place our faith in no other thing but in the Word that God has given us. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the Book of John with One Greater Than Abraham. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. We would like to invite you to the Word of Truth's Bible Conference held this year in Milwaukee, Wisconsin on September 12th and 13th. If you would like to attend our free Bible conference, please RSVP the Word of Truth Ministry. If you plan to spend the night, make your reservations at the Milwaukee Airport Holiday Inn for a special rate by mentioning the Word of Truth Bible Conference. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org. Or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.